Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, hear the word of God. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Let us pray. Father, we ask that as we work through the Word of God this morning, that we would see the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, and that Christ, our beloved, would be all glorious to us in this passage. We ask this in His name. Amen. We continue this week by looking at that theological virtue of love, which we called charity last week, and which we described as friendship with God. Right? Remember, John chapter 15 is the passage that we looked at last week, and Jesus Christ extends the invitation of friendship to those who are His. I do not call you slaves, but I call you what? Friends. Why? For a slave does not know what his master is doing. When we are in Christ Jesus, we become friends with God. What does this mean? It means that we are united to God. We were far off from God, but God has brought us near to Himself. God has brought us near, and there is a longing in the heart of the believer to be near God, for God is one's first and best friend. Friends seek the good of each other. This is what a friend does. A friend isn't looking out for your harm. We call those enemies, right? Friends can be friends that have kind of a friendship of utility. A kind of working friendship. Maybe there's a friendship that's based on the fact that you two work together, and so you help each other in the things of work. You can have friendships that are centered around things of pleasure, things that you find common delight in, things like hunting, things like a sport, something that brings you both delight. You can also have the chief and foremost form of friendship, which is friendship wherein one seeks the good of the other and the well-being of another as a whole, as a person. Any good that we seek in another friend is a kind of participatory good, right? A kind of good that they have from God, not that they have from each other. When we come to God as our friend, in God is every good. In God is every perfect gift, for He is goodness itself. So when we come to God as friend, we come to Him as the one who just is that which is good. And that's why we go to Him. Because He is perfect goodness. We give Him praise. We give Him honor. We give Him our worship. We give Him our adoration. Because He is that which is good. God seeks our well-being. For God is our friend. And how does He seek our well-being? By bringing us into Himself. And by caring for us. Drawing us in to Him, the Maker of heaven and earth, making Himself known to us as the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, granting us salvation, granting us Himself. What reward, what treasure do we have on heaven or on earth other than God, or that is greater than God? And the answer is nothing. We have none but God. By His kindness, He has invited us to be friends with Him. This is the theological virtue of charity, whereby we love God as our first and best friend because He just is goodness itself. And we love all others for the sake of God. That becomes apparent to us as we continue to look at that which is ordering our whole life, right? We talk about the theological virtues, they order our life to God. We'll see that most evidently when Christ tells us what is the first and greatest commandment. Love of God. Our whole life is ordered to God. This love that God gives, or this love that we ought to have, is something that must be given from God. To love Him as our friend, He must first love us. And we see that what follows upon this is that we love others because of God. This is the second commandment, as we will see shortly. This is the first, this is the second. In giving us order, they order our whole life to God. They're revealed to us by God, specifically through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, who instructs us about God, who invites us in, who lets us know the things of God. No one has seen God at any time but the eternal Son who is from the Father, that perfect, clear word that is the exact representation of His Father's nature has made God known to us. These things are revealed by God, ordered by God, and given by God. Let us look at this text that we have set before us, where Jesus answers a question that is offered to Him, and He answers in a twofold way, but really in a way that is simply one, and that is, what is the great commandment? It is love. Let us divide the text into two different parts. We'll draw a doctrine from this text and discern its use in our life. The first part is the question that is asked. The question that is asked of Jesus Christ comes right on the heels of another question that was asked. The question that precedes this is, what happens to a man or a woman who is married? Her husband dies, she marries again, he dies, she marries again, he dies. This continues all the way to a seventh, and then she dies in the resurrection. Therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? We see the Sadducees asking Jesus Christ a question. Jesus Christ chides them because they know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. This is in a setting, this comes in a context where Christ as teacher is being challenged, and we see Him giving perfect answers to the questions that are asked. Jesus doesn't stutter. Jesus doesn't offer the wrong answer and then try to adjust it on the backside. No, Jesus Christ as the prophet, as the Word, just clearly and plainly refutes those who would seek to put Him in a trap. And what you see, especially with the Sadducees, is that the question is asked with no form of love. That is not the end. That's not what they are attaining. They do not ask this question because they love Christ. They do not ask this question because they love those who are made in Christ's image. That is not their ultimate pursuit. Then we come to this question, which also appears to be another kind of trap. The Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered themselves together. Again, they are not interested in seeking the well-being of themselves, the Lord, are those created in His image. Rather, the whole purpose is to ensnare the Lord. And so one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Now, whether or not the individual is satisfied, it's difficult to discern as you examine the synoptic accounts and whether or not he actually comes to be a friend of Christ. But right here, we'll see that there's a kind of testing that is put before Christ. And it's a good test. This is a good question, regardless of what the motives are. We're glad we have this text in Holy Scripture, aren't we? We're glad this question was asked, and we're glad that we have an answer to this question. Why? Because we are prone to live disorderly, especially in Adam. We are prone to take the things of God, to twist them all up, and to confuse them. And so the question is asked, which is the first and greatest commandment? It's a good question. It's a difficult question. I think it's hard for us to see the difficulty of it because we have the answer, right? We have the answer. So we know what is the first greatest commandment. And we're going to say, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You have to love your neighbor as yourself, right? We know this answer. We memorize this verse. We teach our children to memorize these verses, right? It's something that just rolls off the tongue. But there are many times we see all throughout Scripture and know that even in our own lives, that love is not the primary concern. Whether or not you think it's the right answer, ask yourself if you live by, is the chief law in my life love? The way I treated my spouse this weekend, the way I treated my friends, was I operating with the chief law in front of me of love of God and love for neighbor? Sometimes just examining ourselves experientially, we see that there are other things that we become more concerned about than love. And you can imagine that maybe those who were Jews would have other things that they were more concerned about. It's possible that they would have been more concerned about things in the temple, right? This pertains to the worship of God. So we were in Leviticus chapter 23 this morning. There's a lot of laws in Leviticus, right? Before we were in Leviticus, what were we in? We were in Exodus. Also, a lot of laws in Exodus, right? You have those laws that are given to the people of Israel, but who are the people of Israel? The people of Israel are the people who are circumcised. Oh, so maybe that's an important one because that's what sets them apart. What about the fear of the Lord? For is this not the beginning of wisdom? There's all kinds of answers that we could think through and wrestle through that reveal the fact that this is a very good question. And as good as the question can be, and as complex as the question can be, we are grateful that we have an answer, and we are grateful that the answer is simple. It's really rather an easy answer. Once you get it, you kind of go, yeah, that makes sense. So let us now look at the question that is answered. The question that is answered is answered in a manner that accords with the question. What is a great commandment? What is the first? What is the greatest? They're contained in the law. Jesus answers by showing that what is here are, in fact, commands. This is, in fact, law. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Christ gives two, a first and a second, explains not only their relation to each other, he doesn't give a third, but he explains how the rest, everything else, hinges on these two, the first and the second. The law of God can be reduced to love of God and love of neighbor. That is one, that is two, and everything else hinges or hangs on these. These two commands that Christ refers to have something in common, right? And what is that? Love. Love appears in number one, and love appears in number two. There's not a difference between number one and number two in this regard. The command, simply put, is love. So that's what one thing they have in common. Another thing that we can note that these two texts have in common is a kind of priority, right? Even though two is a lesser priority than one, it's still prioritized. This is prioritized over everything else, right? Except the first commandment. Right? First commandment, love God. Second commandment, second, which means it's higher than everything else. Okay? And it is love of man. All the other commandments fit under this, right? Augustine, he talks about love and he talks about the law in this way in several places throughout his writings, right? But he has a way of interpreting the Bible called the rule of love. How does the rule of love work? If you read your Bible and come with an interpretation that violates either the love of God or the love of man created in God's image, your interpretation is wrong and needs to be thrown out. It has to cohere with these things. Why? Because every single other command hangs on these two. So if you come up with a conclusion that leads you against love of God, your conclusion is wrong. Go back and try again. If you come to a conclusion that is against love of man, your conclusion is wrong. You may narrow somewhere in your interpretation. Go back and try again. Why? Because everything that we interpret the Bible should fit through this grid of love of God and love of neighbor. So, the commands have love and they have a priority as that which is what they have in common. The commands have that by which they differ. They differ with regard to their object. Yes, both love is common in both, but the first is love towards who? God, right? The second is love towards who? Man, right? So we see that even though love is what we are called to, the object of love is twofold. First, it is God, and then it is man, which reveals that not just there's a difference in object, but because there is a difference in object, there is a difference in priority, right? You should love your children but you should love your children more than you love my children, right? I should love my wife, but I should love my wife more than I love your wife. There's a kind of order, and if we skew that order, clearly we've gotten something wrong, and we would respond with something like, but that's your child, that's your wife, right? Here, same thing. Yes, we should love God and we should love man, but clearly, because the object is greater, God should be the greater object of our affection, and then man in his image. And yet we see, insofar as these are rightly ordered, there is going to be no competition between them, and that is a good thing. So Christ gives the answer by showing that it is lawful, showing what they have in common, and showing how they differ. But I want to draw a doctrine at this point and continue to further explicate what is contained here in the text. Our doctrine is this: love lawfully orders the goods of this life. Love lawfully orders the goods of life. When we talk about love, Christ teaches us here that we can't separate love and law. We're not allowed to detach those. Christ has joined them together. No man should separate them. Love is lawful. This is something that we see when we just examine the character and nature of God. In loving God, we ought to be conformed to who God is, and God is love. And so who God is and what God commands is that which should govern our life. The same thing is true where we see it in each other, right? What is the difference between love and hate? Love is that when we seek to do that which is lawful to another. One cannot claim to love someone and be their murderer. One can only love someone insofar as they do and claim to seek their well-being. Love and law can't be separated in God, and they can't be separated in man. How then are we to understand the lawfulness of love? When we talk about the lawfulness of love, we have to consider it in three different ways: as a principle, as an action, and as an end. What do I mean by as a principle? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, and you'll see what this means. A principle is that from which something flows, from which something springs. And so the principle of sight are your eyes. Take away your eyes, and what do you have? You have no sight. Take away your hearing, or your ears, what do you have? You have no hearing, right? Take away your taste buds, you have no taste. Take away love, noisy gong, clanging cymbal, right? If you're not doing everything from love, you're just going to be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Love is not one of the things that you do. Love permeates everything that you do. It's a fount. From all your actions should flow from a fount of love. Listen to the way that Paul describes the difference between those who are true teachers and those who are false teachers in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where he says this: some, to be sure, are preaching Christ. So Paul says some are preaching Christ, and Paul's going to put that in contrast with others like himself who are doing what? Preaching Christ. Both are doing the same thing. They're both preaching Christ. Why is it that some are preaching Christ? What is that which drives them? What is that which moves them? Preaching Christ from envy and strife. Oh, that's not a good reason to preach Christ. It's good that Christ is preached, but that's a bad reason to preach Christ. But there's others, some also from goodwill. The latter, that is, those who do it from a good will, do it out of love. Why is it they're preaching? It's not that they are loving and then they are preaching. It's that they're preaching Christ flows from the love that is within their heart. This is how humans operate. We are moved to something because we love it, or we're moved away from something because we hate it, right? It's not money that is the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? It's the love of money. What is it? That thing within you that controls you and moves you to get all the money that you can get, right? Think of the words of in the Gospel of John, the reason why some did not come to Christ, because they loved the glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God. They were moved to listen to those that gave them what satisfied them. This is in contrast to hatred, right? Hatred is, it drives us away from something. Think about a food that you hate or a smell that you hate. As you move towards that food or towards that smell, all of a sudden you realize, oh, I don't want that. I'm repulsed by that. And you move away. You move it away from your mouth. You don't want it near you. Why? Because you hate it. When you hate something, you move it away from you. When you love something, you draw near to it. Why? Well, because some things just are lovely. And other things are not lovely. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We're to give ourselves to those things that are lovely, which means that it has a kind of external beauty to it. It's worthy of your love. You ought to love those things that are worthy of your love. God, first and foremost, is worthy of our love. And so we have to give our love to Him. And then man created in His image. So love is like a fountain from which everything flows. And so in order for us to be lawful in our love, our actions must be done out of love. We ought to pursue love, do everything out of love, rather than doing things because we love the glory that comes from man, or doing those things because we love money. We ought to be moved by that which is good, chiefly God, second those created in His image. So it's a principle, it's a fountain. From that principle, from that fountain, then should flow good actions, right? Because I love you, I'm not going to murder you. Because I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery on you. Because I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. So you see that, oh, if there is this fountain of love springing up within me towards others, it should lead me to act in a way that is also loving. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul describes for us in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10. Right? So, owe nothing to anyone, and Paul doesn't end there, right? Owe nothing to anyone, which is a good principle of life, right? You should try to get out of what you owe to people as much as possible, not by cheating them out of it, but by fulfilling what you owe them as an act of justice, right? So if I owe something to you, it's justice that I pay it to you, right? If I hit your car in the parking lot on the way out of here today, and I knock off your side mirror, an act of justice requires that I replace that for you. I repair that for you. Once I've done that, you and I were even. But there's a deeper thing that we owe to each other as humans, and that's love. We are to always be loving one another because we owe this to one another. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for this is what we owe to one another. So owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So what does this mean? What does this entail? For he who loves his neighbor has done what? Fulfilled the law. Oh. So when I act from love, and it's this fountain from which all my acts flow, what do? I end up living a lawful life. You fulfill it. You complete it. You live up to the measure. For this, what does Paul do? He quotes the Old Testament. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up. Oh, this is, sounds like what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 22. Summed up in what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, so this second table of the Decalogue, which orders our relations towards man, is summed up in this one phrase. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And it's not because love is that which merely is like, hey, I'm hands off, I haven't done anything bad. What it means is, insofar as love is flowing forth from my heart, shaping my actions, that's not harm. That's actually goodness. When I don't murder you, and I love your life, when I don't commit adultery, but I build up our marriage, when I don't steal, but I work hard for to earn money, maybe to give to others, and I respect your property and your money, all of these things are not harmful. They're actually good. And I fulfilled the law in doing these things. I haven't done that which is hurtful. I've done that which is good. I don't seek your harm, but in loving you, I do that which is lawful. And in doing that which is lawful, I seek your good. What does it mean to be lawful? Well, it means to follow the first and second table of the Decalogue, which can be summed up in love of God and love of man. So we talk about this principle of love shaping our acts for a specific end, for a specific purpose. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? We've, in Family Bible Hour, we've been talking a lot about ethics and natural law, and we use this word teleology a lot, right? Which means this kind of end, that which a thing is ordered to. Or come to a text here where the Greek word that's used is telos. It's the end of a thing. Well, what's the end that Paul's going to refer us to here? Verse 3 of chapter 1. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. So Paul is saying there's two kinds of teaching here. There's the pattern of sound words that someone can reside by and instruct. Then there are those things where people give themselves to strange doctrines. People pay attention to myths. People give themselves to endless genealogy. And what does this do? This ends in mere speculation rather than the furthering, the promoting, the enhancing in the minds of the hearers the true doctrines that God has given us in holy Scripture. But the goal of our instruction, so Paul's going to say the goal, the end that we're aiming for, the telos of our instruction, it's different than theirs. When you give yourself to myths, when you give yourself to endless genealogies, when you give yourself to useless speculation, the end is not the same. You're doing a different thing. You're going to end in a different place. Our instruction, the aim of that is what? Love. That's the aim of all Christian doctrine. Love. Love, and then that's the end. What's that love flow from? A pure heart. And what's that pure heart come from? A good conscience. And what's that good conscience come from? Sincere faith. So you see that there's faith in Christ that produces, because of Christ's work, because of justification, then this adoption and sanctification that follows, that is a good conscience and a pure heart that makes it so that the end of everything I do is love. So the beginning of all actions, everything we do has to be done out of love, flowing from us, conforming with the law of God, seeking not the harm, but the good and the well-being of our friend or our neighbor. What's the difference between a friend and a neighbor? We've been using both of these words. Remember, a friend is one who reciprocates. Friend is, you seek their well-being, you seek their good, they turn around and seek your good. Sometimes it can be one way. It can be, I seek your good, but you may not be interested in returning that or reciprocating that. We can't be friends with everyone. We've been made friends with God by grace. Friendship requires that the other reciprocate. But even when the other doesn't reciprocate, it doesn't mean that with the love that God has given us, we can't love them from a principle of love in our hearts by doing good actions towards them and by seeking to bring about their well-being, which is their end, which is love. Love is lawful. Because of that, this is kind of freeing, right? There's certain things that someone just can't command you to do out of love. Like, I had a cup of black coffee this morning. I can't command that you love black coffee like I do. Like, that's not a law, right? It's not loving that I command that, right? You may love a snowy day. I may not love a snowy day. That's okay. These things are not part of the law of God. One can have an affection for a snowy day because it makes them feel good. One can have an affection for black coffee because it's that which brings a type of good or satisfaction to them in the early hours of the morning, right? But these things can't be commanded upon each other as law. Yet, there are certain things that one can command and say, if you don't do this, you are not loving. What's the basis of that? The law. You can seek to follow the law externally without operating from love. This is dangerous to your soul. You can seek to tell the truth, but not because I seek your good and not because I love you, not having a principle or the end. You can say I sought your good in the end, but if the action is contrary to that which is God's law, then the act itself was not loving. So it makes sense for us to say that love is that which is lawful. One cannot claim to do that which is loving while hating God. One cannot claim to do that which is loving and murder their neighbor. One cannot claim to do that which is loving and advocate the mutilation of the body. These things are incompatible with one another. So love is lawful, which is the first part of our doctrine. Love lawfully orders the goods of life. So then the next question is, what's the order? What is the things that need to be ordered? I'm going to state these briefly, and then we'll come back to them next week and flesh them out a little more thoroughly. It's very obvious that the first thing to be loved, the chief to be loved, is God. Right? This is the first greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is the self. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's a kind of template. What does it mean for me to love my neighbor? How do I love myself? Right? And that is a kind of template for our love of neighbor. Right? The third is simply our neighbor. So we love ourselves, or we love God, we love ourselves, we love our neighbor as ourselves, and the fourth is our body. We're going to see that what this text teaches us is that there are certain things that are higher and better for us, and there are certain things that we're to do with our body, such that one can lay down their life by giving their body for a friend. What's the greatest act of love? Man lays down his life for his friend, right? He uses his body for the good of his friend. We recognize the utility and instrumentality of our body. What follows after that are things, animals maybe, other goods maybe, that are helpful to us, but they're not in the top. So we'll see next week that there's an ordering to our loves, ordered here in Holy Scripture. What are some uses that we can develop from this doctrine? The first is to see how the law of love breaks you. See how the law of love breaks you. We recognize that love is being lawful. And so anytime that we are unlawful, what we recognize is that we have been unloving. For the unbeliever, this is damning. For to violate the law in one spot, to lack love for God or for neighbor in one place, is to break the entire law. Why? Because one has acted contrary to the God of love. What is the solution? The solution for the one who has been broken by the law of God as an unbeliever comes back to what we pointed out in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Faith, from faith flows a good conscience. From a good conscience flows a pure heart. And from a pure heart flows love. The love that we are talking about here is a love to be received by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is the great lover of humanity, coming to give himself for those who are his. So come to Christ. Don't seek to fulfill. Say, I'm gonna love more. Well, you can and you should love more. But the love is the law. You'll be measured by your love on Judgment Day. And that is being measured by lawfulness, and you will find yourself wanting if Christ's righteousness is not that which covers you. For the believer, we must remember that God calls us to imitate Himself and to be those who love, which means that as we're here this morning and we read about the first and the second commandment, we ought to see the ways in which we have fallen short, that we may ask God for healing and for help. But there is great encouragement for the believer, which leads us to our second use. See how love compels you. See how love compels you. As we read a text like this and we see the ways in which we have fallen short, we don't want despair to set in. We want to look to Christ. We want to see what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We are called in Ephesians chapter 5 to be imitators of God as children, which is not what it says. It says as beloved children. Look like God, act like God, for you're His child, right? Our children, for better and for worse, reflect us. There's no worse in God. There's just better. And what is God? God is love. In fact, He made us children by His love, which is why we are not merely called children, for one can be a child and not be beloved. We are beloved children of God. Walk in love. This is imitating God. How do we imitate God? Walking in love. God loved us in making us beloved children. How did He do that? Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The fragrant aroma of Christ as a sacrifice is that which appeases the wrath of God, bringing a satisfaction to divine justice. That is the aroma that enables God to say, this one who is a child of wrath, I will make a beloved child. But there's another way in which that aroma can work in our own lives. As we look to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, as we think about His death, it ought to be the kind of thing that works as a fragrant aroma to us in such a way that we think about the cross of Christ and it warms our hearts to love those who are also children of God, either by creation or by grace. See how the law of love compels you by looking to the God of love, the Christ of love, and walking in a manner that is fitting to the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. Third, see how the law of love guides you. This is good. God has not left us without a guide. What does it mean for me to love someone? I should be lawful to them. The better I understand the law, the more loving I can be to that particular person. Where I'm violating the law, I know that I'm violating love. And sometimes we can say, well, that wasn't my end that I was aiming for. I wanted to love them, but I realized in my actions I was unloving. But because I do love this person, I want to change the way that I am acting. God is kind to give us a law that guides the way we are to love other people. Love provides direction for all of our actions as we seek the good of God, proclaiming His name, adoring Him, worshiping Him, ourselves, our neighbor, and our own body. But lest we think that the law of God is some mere guide, let us remember this fourth use. See how the law of love binds you. These are not mere suggestions. These are a commandment. This is the law. Love God and love your neighbor. This isn't merely helpful advice, but a command from God given to us by the great prophet. As Moses came down and gave the Decalogue to the people of God, on Mount Sinai, Christ has come down from heaven and said, the first commandment is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor. It is not a mere guide as a suggestion, but a rule, an ordinance, a manner of conforming our lives to God in such a way that is good for us. When God says love by following the law, this is His good instruction to us to say, this is who I am. Live like me. Be an imitator of me. in all that you do. And this is good for our souls. God has given us the law because he is a good friend. And he has shown us how we ought to act as those who have been saved by grace, as those who have had love poured forth into their hearts. Let us seek to follow that guide of that which binds us and seek to excel in it. Beloved, God has commanded us to love him first and foremost, and he has commanded us to love our neighbor as ourself. This is a command, it is a law, but for those who belong to God, the commandments of God are not burdensome. Our earthly friends can be no burden to us. We have a friend who says, this is what you're supposed to do. We say, I'll do that for you. I'll drop it in a heartbeat. How much more with God? God is our heavenly friend. His commands are never a burden to us, but always that which are good for us. God commands that we love him, and this is for our good. We are to love ourselves by rightly ordering our lives unto the great good, which is God. We are to love our neighbors as another self. May we rightly order our loves for God, who is love and is the basis for all things. May the God of love be the supreme object of our love, and may his love compel us to love him more and those who are made in his image. Amen. And let us pray.